Last week, we talked about the non-essentials, the questionable things, and how we are not to dispute over them. And some may say that it is fine to eat meat, and others may choose to abstain just so they don't accidentally disobey God. Some may treat all the days the same, and some may treat certain days as holy. But since these things do not pertain to salvation and are not commanded one way or another in God's word, we can't let these things divide us. We have liberty in Christ, but as we talked about last week, our liberties are always to be exercised with restraint, and they should never cause anyone to stumble or be offended or made weak, because it is our love for one another that must prevail. Chapter 15 is actually just a continuation. As we get into chapter 15, verse 1, it is continuing right where we left off last week, the message of loving our neighbor and edifying one another. These last four chapters in Romans have been about our sanctification. And there was a big Christianese word, sanctification. But we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." So sanctification, as you see here in this verse, it can be referred to as consecration, as purification, or my favorite word for sanctification is holiness. It is the process of being set apart, to be sanctified or to be made holy so that we are set apart, that we are distinguishable as God's, that we are different. There is something notably about us that is unlike those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been justified, another Christianese word. We have learned this in our study in Romans. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we are saved, and therefore we are justified. To be sanctified is what takes place following salvation, or what should take place following salvation. Sanctification is the process of taking off the old man, as we see repeatedly in Scripture, taking off the old man, the old woman, and putting on the new. It is the process of learning to deny yourself and put others before you. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus. It is the process of becoming holy. It is your Christian walk. It is your spiritual growth, and it is evidence of maturity. Now, we know that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied." So we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are also sanctified by the Word of God. In John 17:17, Jesus is praying to the Father and he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And as we look into the perfect Word of God, it should radically change us. And we should desire to pursue Christ's likeness and therefore be sanctified. Paul is exhorting us to do so. He makes it plain and simple in his letters to the Romans. The process of sanctification can be laid out in these last three chapters that we have been studying, that we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We are to be humble. We're to use our gifts in the church. We're to love one another. We're to be a good citizen. We're to obey the laws. We're to pay our taxes. We're supposed to get rid of sin in our life, and we are to walk properly. We aren't to dispute over the doubtful things, nor are we to live to ourselves. We are to use our liberties in Christ with restraint, and we're to be willing to let go of them for the conscious sake of others so as not to stumble them. This is sanctification. Verse 15 starts out and says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." A sanctified life lives for the edification of others and puts the unity of the body of Christ above any personal desires that she may have. Now, you looked up a few definitions from verse 1 in your homework. Those who are strong bear, you looked up the word bear. So those who are strong sustain, uphold, support with the scruples. Those who are strong sustain, uphold, support with the error arising from the weakness in mind. Simply the immaturity. They have not progressed far enough in their Christian walk to have full understanding and to be strong in some of the things that are currently making them weak. We are to sustain, uphold, and support them. Oftentimes we use the word bear in a different context. But it's not suggesting here that we're just going to bear with our weaker brother. I guess I can just bear with this a little bit longer. Oh, no, it's not that at all. It's support. I'm going to bear with them. I'm going to lift them up. I'm going to support them. I'm going to come alongside them, and I'm going to walk with them. And if I have to forego my liberty in that process, so be it. I will. It says in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So who are we to please? Are we to please ourselves? No, but that is what the world is going to tell you. Take care of you, and don't let anybody rob you of who you are and your special interests, and don't let anybody take away any of your energy. But this attitude does not lead to a sanctified life. We are to please our neighbor. And you might want to ask, who is your neighbor? Now, by definition, a neighbor, according to the teaching of Christ, is any other man or woman, irrespective of race or religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. So it isn't necessarily speaking about the person you live next door to or across the street from. It could also be whom you work next to, whom you bump into, whom you have contact with in a store, or the woman sitting next to you in church. And we are instructed to please our neighbor for her good and for her edification. Do you remember the definition of edification from last week? It is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Sanctification. So wait. We are not just to be concerned with our own sanctification, with our own process of becoming holy and Christ-like. No, we're also to be concerned with our neighbor's sanctification. And how do we do that? We deny ourselves. And I think just about every single week this verse comes up, but it tells us in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, he says and instructs to us, if anyone desires to come after me, let her deny herself. Pick up a cross and follow me. The word deny, it means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. But have you ever heard it said in the world and in present-day psychology that, oh, she's just lost sight of herself. She just needs to gain sight of herself again. But Jesus says to deny this. To lose sight of yourself, to lose your own interest, and to forget oneself. And this does not mean that therefore I guess I can't wear makeup anymore, and I'm not going to brush my hair or shower or sleep, because I'm not supposed to look out to my own interests, and I'm going to have to give up all my hobbies. That's not what this is saying, because this sounds really treacherous. I'm to forget myself. But we are. It is a high calling. It is the heart that Paul had, that therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So it's putting others' interests above your own. It's putting God's interest above your own. Yes, get up in the morning and make your bed and take a shower and have a little bit of exercise and eat food that is pleasing to the palate. But in doing those things and taking care of yourself, make sure that the interest of others and God's priorities for you come first and foremost. It is our heart that emulates Paul, who said, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. When we say, I will never again drink wine or shop at a certain type of establishment or gamble, if it causes my neighbor, someone who is near, someone who may be new in the faith or still growing in their faith or hasn't reached the sanctification process as far as I have, if it causes them to be made weak, I will never again do that. Because to edify means to be concerned with the promotion of another's growth and holiness. But don't get disgruntled with this definition of the word deny. We don't just lose sight of ourselves and our own interest. We gain sight of the person of Jesus and his interests. And here's the challenge. If we put Jesus' interests and his callings in our life first, and we obey them and we pursue them, you know what's going to happen? Our interests will simply just fade away. It's not the process of losing ourselves or giving up certain things of ourselves. It's the process of putting him first and foremost. And when we do that, we don't care about ourselves anymore. You may say, well, I'm an introvert, but Jesus says to love your neighbor. You might say, I'm not much of a reader, but Jesus says to meditate on his word. You may say, I have liberty, but Jesus says to deny yourself and consider your sister above your own needs and desires. You might say, I want to go get a pedicure, but your neighbor needs a ride to the hospital to visit her dying husband. It tells us in verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. To become holy or sanctified is to become more like Christ. And we seek the edification of others over our own desires because Christ did. He is our example. He is our reason why. Now, verse 3 is quoting Psalm 69:9. And the most common meaning of the word reproach that we see here is insult or scorn. So to make it easier to understand, we place the word with reproach. We place the word reproach with the word insults. The insults of those who insulted you fell on me. The insults of those who insulted God fell on Jesus. And it tells us in verse 3, Paul is saying, for Christ did not please himself. And this was the point that Paul was trying to make. Paul was encouraging the stronger believers to bear the burdens of the weaker believers. And to bear the burden of the weak and seek edification of our neighbors can only happen if we go outside our own natural desires and we make the conscious choice to please others and not ourselves. Jesus is our example. And he did not please himself, but rather he pleased the Father. As believers, we bear the weaknesses of the immature believer, just as Christ bore the insults of God's enemies. So the point in verse 3 is not necessarily the burden itself. It is the attitude and the willingness to choose to not please oneself. It is the attitude of holiness. It goes on in verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Paul adds this verse as if to remind us how helpful and necessary the scriptures are. He's reminding us that we need to be well acquainted with the scripture. We need to be well acquainted with the Old Testament and the New Testament, as this Psalm verse reveals. And we need to study the scripture so that we can learn about Jesus, the one whom we are to follow, the one who we are to strive to be like. And now Paul prays. This is a prayer in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be like-minded toward one another, and that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking of unity here. Paul is praying that we would dwell together in unity, that we would take all that he has taught us and put it into practice and therefore be unified. In verse 12, he speaks much about unity. Verses 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. He says in verse 10 of chapter 12, be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. In verse 16 of chapter 12, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on the high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Unity is so important. And this is what Paul has been talking about in 12, 13, 14, and now 15. It is so important. But you might ask, why is unity so important? Why can't we just function as individuals? It's a good question, but I think we all know the answer. Because as individuals, we are concerned about pleasing ourselves, and that is contrary to what God's word says. Unity was so important to Jesus that right before he went to be crucified, we see in John 17 that he prayed for his disciples and for us. Way back in the psalm, it said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." It was so important to the Lord that right before he went to the cross, he prayed for unity. Turn your new Bibles to John 17. My very, very, very favorite chapter in the Word of God, as it so reveals the heart of Jesus towards us. But Jesus, this is what is called the upper room discourse. He's in upper room discourse. He's instructing his disciples that he's leaving, and he's giving them the charge of what needs to be done after he's gone. And then he prays this beautiful prayer, and it starts in verse 1, that Jesus spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Go down to verse 4. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work with you have given me to do." So Jesus is saying, my work here is done. All that is left is for me to die for mankind. If you go down to 11, and he's praying at this point, verse 11, for the disciples specifically. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these, the disciples, are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." And if you go down to verse 20, he is now praying for all believers. "I do not pray for these alone. I don't just pray for the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me." Goes on in verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Right before he goes to the cross, he prays his prayer for us. This is his heart at the very end of his life. And I love that he said that the world may know. Unity amongst believers reveals Jesus. We are a better witness when we are unified. Now keep in mind, as we studied last week, unity doesn't mean we agree on absolutely everything. This is what Paul has been saying. We may not agree on some of the non-essentials. It's just important that we don't let those things divide us. Remember the illustration of the body from chapter 12? We are diverse. I mean, just look around. We are incredibly diverse. If you look in this room, we're diverse in our age. We're probably diverse in what we do on a day-to-day basis. We're diverse in our walk with the Lord and how long we have known them. But we are one body. We are one body with many parts. And as we looked at the illustration in chapter 12, you know, a body consists of an arm and a leg and another arm and another leg. And the arm is very diverse from the leg, but together it makes up one body. And Paul uses this illustration to describe the church and describe the use of our gifts and our diversities to become one and to be unified, because we have teachers and we have administrators and we have cleaners and we have greeters. We have cafe workers. We have all these things that make one body. One eats meat, one doesn't eat meat, but one. One has an occasional drink, one lives soberly, still one. Morning person, night owl, one. Introvert, extrovert, one. Vaccinate, don't vaccinate, one. Loves Jesus, one. obeys his commands. One. Unity is so incredibly important because it reveals Jesus to the world. Disunity, divisiveness, is a horrible witness. Have you ever heard it said, I don't go to church, all Christians are hypocrites? Amen. Yeah, all Christians are hypocrites, but guess who's not? God the Father, the one whom we gather in church to worship. But I hear this all the time, Christians are hypocrites. Christians have failed me. But I bet those who say that have observed disunity within the church. They've seen gossip, complaining, favoritism, cliques, elitism, unforgiveness in the body of Christ. And do you struggle with any of these areas, with gossiping, complaining, favoritism, unforgiveness? Or are you the one who may be pointing the finger in any of these things? 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Why is Paul pleading? So that the world can see God and his Son and his Spirit and that they are one. We need to be that representation. We need to commit to dwell together in unity. And if that means we need to stop gossiping, we need to stop gossiping. If it means we need to stop complaining about what the church isn't doing, well, the church didn't do this for me. The church didn't reach out to me. The church isn't there. Start asking, what can I do for the church? What can I do for the individual members of those in the church? How can I use my gifts to serve you, Lord? To stop showing favoritism. There should be no popularity in the church. No one should look at anything and think that somebody here at this church is popular. What we need to do is we need to deny ourselves and ask somebody to lunch or coffee that you would never do outside of the church. Don't look at somebody and say, oh, I sure would like to get to know her a little bit better. Look somewhere else and say, she sure does look like she needs a friend. Maybe I should reach out to her. If you think you see cliques, I want to encourage you because this is a common term that I've heard in women's ministry all 25 years, my entire life. I've heard this all my 25 years. We need to stop looking at groups of friendships as cliques because that gives us an excuse to be alienated and step back and say, they're just cliquey there. We have to take those thoughts captive. And we have to be willing to step outside of our comfort zone to get to know more ladies. And if you are on the other side of that and you hear someone accuse you of being cliquish, don't get defensive. I have a tendency to get very defensive when I hear that word. Because I know that just because a couple people are standing together at church talking does not make them a clique. But we need to be conscious of those who are weaker and might be seeing it that way to maybe just widen our circle a little bit more and look around and ask people to join in our conversation or join in our lunch date or our coffee date or whatever it might be. Because 1 Corinthians 12:25 and 26 says there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is God's will for us. It goes on in verse 7, and we are going to finish here. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Again, in verse 7, we have an example of Jesus that we are to emulate. He received us. He received us, wretched, naked, and he brought us into his family, and he clothed us, and he made us whole. So also we must receive one another, so that, as this verse exhorts, that God will be glorified. As Jesus bore the insults of God's enemies, so we must bear, support, uplift, and encourage one another. We are to love one another. We are to edify one another and not seek ourselves. And to live sacrificially, as hard as it is, to forgo your interests and your concerns and you, it's hard. But remember, we put Jesus first and we look to his interest. a beautiful thing happens when we do that. As your eyes turn from you to Jesus, you no longer care about your interest. You're no longer focused on yourself and the hesitancy to come to church or to ask somebody to lunch. It goes away because you're not worried about how you are going to be perceived or that somebody's looking at you and that might cause anxiety. But when we look to Jesus and his interest and we pursue those things and we just start to fade away, a beautiful thing happens. We are healed from our worries and anxieties and insecurities. And that is when we start to become holy. That is when we become sanctified. As a church, we must be unified. One body, one God, diverse, yet unified, sanctified, and holy. And ladies, I want you to look around this room. Let's seek to be a part of one another's growth, of one another's sanctification. And let's seek to let the world know that we are one, unified in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, I pray that you would give us all the strength to look to you, to look to your interest. And Lord, you tell us that we are to love our neighbor. We're not to look out to our own interest, but to the interest of those around us, those that are near, those you have put in our path. And Lord, as we look to you, Lord, we know that we will begin to become holy, that we will become more like you. And we will just automatically, as the process happens, become less concerned about ourselves. So Lord, I pray that you would change each one of our hearts to be a part of one another's growth, to be part of the unification of this body. Lord, that we would desire not to be divisive in any way, and that we would look to each other equally yet diverse. And Lord, that we would be concerned with one another's sanctification. Again, Lord, we lift up CJ to you. Touch her, heal her, strengthen her, minister to her. And Lord, speak to us in our time of small groups. We love you, Father, and we praise you. And I thank you so much for these beautiful. Amen.